circuit work on the Sapik River. Over 700 miles long, the Sapik River is like a large brown serpent winding from the highlands to the sea. In some places it is so wide that it is difficult to see across it from one bank to the other. The river is a great highway, regularly used by the brothers, including traveling overseers and their wives. Let's join a circuit overseer and his wife as they visit congregations along this mighty waterway. Warren Reynolds writes, "Early in the morning, my wife Leanne and I set out from the town of Weewak with our 12-foot aluminum dinghy strapped to the roof rack of our vehicle. After a 3-hour ride, most of it in four-wheel drive, we park our vehicle by the river for a few days while we travel upstream to visit the approximately 30 publishers in 4 villages along the Sapik's tributaries. With our flat-bottom dinghy loaded with supplies, we start the 25-horsepower outboard motor and head upstream. An hour later, we turn up the Uit River, a tributary of the Sapik, and travel for another 2 hours before arriving at the village of Biwut. There we are warmly welcomed by the brothers and their Bible students, some of whom haul our dinghy ashore and store it at one of their homes. After enjoying a meal of plantains and coconut milk, we all head off on a 2-hour hike through swampy jungle, the publishers leading the way and helping us carry our supplies. Finally, we arrive at a small village called Demiri, where we quench our thirst with coconut milk and set up our mosquito net and bed in a stilt house made of bush materials. Finally, after a dinner of cooked yams, we go to bed. 14 publishers live in this area in 3 villages. Over the next few days, we witness to each village and find many interested people. We also have the joy of seeing 2 Bible students legalize their marriage and become approved to serve as Kingdom publishers. The other publishers provide a simple wedding dinner of yams, sago, some edible leaves, and 2 chickens. On Sunday, we are thrilled to see 93 villagers attend the public talk. After the meeting, with our backpacks filled, we set off in the midday sun to return to Biwut, where we leave our packs at a Bible student's home and start witnessing. Several people accept literature, and some a Bible study. That night, in the home of a Bible student, we eat as we huddle around a fire, with the smoke keeping hordes of mosquitoes at bay. Early the next day, we return to our dinghy, slide it back into the river, and head off in the morning mist, entranced by the bird life and the fish splashing in the water. Families on bamboo rafts packed with goods for the local market quietly pass us, going the other way. When we get back to our vehicle, we refill the fuel tank in the dinghy and replenish our drinking water and other supplies. Then we set out on the river again, this time to visit the 14 publishers at Kumbut. We arrive 2 hours later, soaked to the bone thanks to a tropical downpour. From Kumbut, we head upriver, this time with our dinghy full of publishers, to a large village lining both sides of the river. We witness to these appreciative ones till late in the afternoon. On our way back, we witness to people who are standing on their floating bamboo jetties. Having seen us go upriver in the morning, they are awaiting our return. Since money is rare in this remote area, the villagers show their appreciation for our visit and the tracks we have left with them by donating food, coconuts, pumpkins, smoked fish, bananas. As the sun sets, we are back in Kumbut cooking these items. In Kumbut, the meeting place stands on stilts, as do all the homes in the area. During the wet season, when the whole area is flooded, people paddle their canoes right to the meeting place steps. Our visit concludes with 72 in attendance at the public talk, including some who had walked 5 hours to get here. After arriving back at our circuit vehicle and strapping the dinghy onto the roof, we make the 3-hour trip home. En route, we reflect on our dear brothers and sisters who live by the Sapik River. We also think about the love Jehovah has for them, as reflected in the effort his organization makes to ensure that they are spiritually well fed. What a privilege we have to be part of such a wonderful family. Wrestling with Wicked Spirits. Although a large percentage of Papua New Guineans profess Christianity, many also cling to traditional beliefs, including ancestor worship and fear of evil spirits. And in recent years, according to one guidebook, there's been a strong resurgence in black magic and sorcery. Hence, people often attribute sickness and death to witch doctors or the spirits of ancestors. In such an environment, Bible truth is truly liberating. In fact, even some witch doctors have recognized the power of God's Word, abandoned their practices, and taken up true worship. Consider two examples. Sawara Maiga lived in a village about 30 miles from Port Moresby and was greatly feared because of his powers. However, he became curious about the beliefs of Jehovah's Witnesses and started attending group Bible studies. Before long, he accepted the truth and abandoned his old ways. But when he tried to discard his spiritistic paraphernalia, in some mysterious way, it kept coming back. Nevertheless, Sawara was determined to oppose the devil. So one day he placed all the items in a bag, weighted it with a stone, and hurled it into the sea off Port Moresby. James 4:7. That time, his items did not come back. Thereafter, this courageous man became a zealous witness of the true God, Jehovah. Karaleka used sorcery and herbal remedies to cure the sick. However, when he began to study the Bible, he struggled to break free from a spirit that had helped him in his witchcraft. Like Sawara, Kora was determined to end his involvement with the demons, and with Jehovah's help, he succeeded. Later, he served as a regular pioneer and as a special pioneer. Even in his old age, when his legs were giving out, this loyal brother continued sharing the good news with his neighbors. How did Kora get to his favorite witnessing spot? The brothers carried him there in a wheelbarrow, the most practical means at hand. Later, a resourceful brother working at the branch kindly made him a wheelchair using the steel frame of a normal chair, bicycle wheels, and canvas for the seat. His new mode of transport gave Kora greater independence, and he used it to the full. Yes, what an inspiring example such older ones are, and how they must warm Jehovah's heart. Teaching people to read and write. All the things that were written aforetime were written for our instruction, says Romans 15:4. Clearly, God wants his people to be literate. Hence, as we have already mentioned, Jehovah's Witnesses in Papua New Guinea have made great efforts to teach people how to read and write. Of course, learning to read and write can be a challenge, especially for older ones. But if a student has a willing heart, success will usually follow. Indeed, God's Word can have a powerful effect on the humblest and most unlettered of men. Consider the example of Sava Nunpin, a young man from the headwaters of the Sapik River. When Sava moved to Lai, he experienced a cultural leap, seeing facets of the Western world for the first time. Additionally, he met Jehovah's Witnesses, who shared the kingdom hope with him. Sava's heart was touched. He began to attend Christian meetings, and before long, he qualified to be an unbaptized publisher. However, he was reluctant to take the next step, baptism. Why? He had promised Jehovah that he would not get baptized until he could read the Bible for himself. So he studied hard and attained his spiritual goals. Illiteracy is still common, but secular schools have been established in a number of areas, and children of witnesses attend those schools. In fact, our young ones are often models of literacy, thanks in no small part to good parenting and the training given at congregation meetings, such as the Theocratic Ministry School.